You'll find an outline in your bulletin that invites you to follow along. Back to basics, connecting the dots of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, Now faith is. So get ready. You want to know what faith is? Faith is used all the time in this world, and it means all sorts of different things, kind of like love and truth and all that. It's just a muddy pond of confusion. But Hebrews says, faith is. The writer of Hebrews is about to unpack that question, if you want to know what faith is. And here it comes. Being sure of what? We hope for. And certain of what? We do not see. In regards to your faith in Christ, I would ask you this morning, are you sure? Are you certain? Look at that. We hope for. Look at that language. Sure of what we hope for. There is something that I hope for. What is it that I hope for? My hope is, first of all, that I live this physical life now and in the future, that I live it in relationship with the Holy God who created me and indwells me since I was saved at 11 years of age. And that I can relate with God in each and every moment. Whether the circumstance in that moment is pleasurable or painful, whether they are what I would consider good or bad, whether I succeed or I fail, I can live those moments in relationship with God. Next, my hope is that when I am done with this life, I will be in the presence of Jesus Christ. I will have a new immortal body and a much greater understanding than I do now. And it doesn't matter if I die young or old. It doesn't matter if I die painful or painless. It doesn't matter if I die slowly or suddenly, by accident or by natural causes, by disease or by old age. Listen, we don't know how we're going to cross that river. But listen, cross that river, we will. Amen? Amen? And when that crossing is done, my hope also is eventually that I will be in a brand new existence, not only without the penalty of sin present there. That was taken care of when I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Penalty of sin, gone. But not only that, but also in a place that is without the power of sin. That's the one Jesus left us here to battle right now. We're to overcome in our sanctification the power of sin. But my hope is that on that day, sin isn't even going to be there. Without even the presence of sin. And I'm going to enjoy the dance of the Trinity forever. The dance that I was invited to when I made Jesus my Savior. And my hope then is for a new heaven and a new earth where I'm going to live with God and He with me like it was meant to be in the Garden of Eden, in perfect fellowship with both God and man. That is what I hope for. I hope we can say this morning, all of us, that is what we hope for. We hope for. Look at that other phrase. We do not see. Listen to me. None of the things I described to you that I hope for have I ever seen. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen heaven. I've never seen even one of the biblical characters that I read about. And I haven't seen God. And you know, when they say seeing is believing, and people say, hey, well, I saw it with my own eyes. You know, there's seeing something's pretty powerful certainty that which I saw was real and that it really happened. But there is here in biblical faith, we're talking about things we've never laid eyes on. So there is what we hope for in the future, and there are things that we do not see. But look at what it says, being sure of what we hope for. King James is confident, I believe. And it says, certain of what we do not see. Sure and certain. Say those words with me. You ready? Sure. Certain. How can we be so sure? How can we be so sure? How can we be certain? Because listen, God has spoken, and it makes sense. He's given you a brain and eyes to see. And when he speaks and we look around, what he says and what he's done fits. God has revealed, and God does not lie. This is faith. Faith is being sure. Faith is being certain, because God, from the word of truth, God's word, when you seek him out there, folks, when you seek him in his word, when you dig in and you study it, when you see God and meet with God within it. And listen, if you just kind of read it occasionally, or dutifully because you're supposed to, or mechanically without much passion or desire or fervor, and you read it sort of believing that somehow God will do you favors because you have read the Bible today. Oh man, church, welcome to America's version of Christianity. Now, faith is first of all birthed. Faith starts with hearing the gospel. Romans 10:14 says, how then can what? Come on, give me something here. How then can they call on the one they have not believed? And how can what? They believe in the one whom they have not heard. And how can what? They hear without someone preaching to them. Church, faith's first expression is when you hear the gospel, when you believe on the Christ of the gospel, and when you call out for forgiveness and grace from God. You got to hear it, believe it, and you got to respond to it and call out. And then that faith, once it's birthed there, it grows. It grows from the word of truth and from the indwelling spirit of truth, and your faith grows, especially when you act. Are you hearing me? When you act, when you obey God based on the truth of his word and the power and presence of his spirit. If you're sitting around waiting on God to force you to do, you're going to be sitting around. That's not faith. God forced me to do something. That's not faith. God doesn't work that way. You step out in faith, in obedience to what God has revealed and what God has already done in your life. So Hebrews 11:1, I love this verse. Now faith is being what? Sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now if you read on down to 11:6, you find these awesome words. Verse 6 says, and without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. Now, why is that? Why has God made a relationship with him all about faith? Well, flat out, because this world that we live in is so distorted, it is so filled with lies and corruption, and Satan wanders over it masquerading as an angel of light. He masquerades as truth. So the world's going to tell you things that are evil, that it's going to tell you that those are really good, and then it turns around and tells you that things that are good are really evil. And then the world tells you that truth is not discovered in God and in reality. No, truth is custom made. Did you know that? It's custom made. You make up your own. And that is not new, by the way. From the time of the judges, that's as old as the hills. Whatever's true for you, well, it's truth. From your gender, doesn't matter what chromosomes you got. Whatever you want to be true of you, you can be that gender. To your parenting, to your religion, to your sexual preference, whatever you want, it's just a smorgasbord of truth out there. And God steps into the midst of all this baloney. He does it very compassionately. He probably doesn't call it baloney. And he reveals himself in his creation, in his son, in his word, and by his spirit. And when you look to him to define the truth, when you look to God to discover what is true, when you stop with the nonsense of believing that you are big enough and bad enough to define your own truth, when you humble yourself before God and begin to seek truth in him, that's where and when it becomes possible for the first time to please God. Are you hearing me? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. God loves it when you believe him. But when you believe him, understand, you're going to be contrary to the world in which we live. And most people don't want to be contrary to the world in which we live. God loves it when you believe him. And the first step of faith, believing on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is commanded of us, of every human being. In 1 John 3:23, it says, "This is God's command." To what? To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him. Notice the outcome of faith is the test of its worth. Did you see? It doesn't say those who believe his commands live in him. It says those who obey his commands. So your faith, because it's real, what's it do? It acts. It obeys. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And when he gives us of that Spirit, guess what that Spirit produces? Actionable, obedient steps of faith. Did you know that there's a place in the Bible where Jesus marvels over a person's faith? Maybe you're thinking of the passage right now. Maybe you don't know. But there's a place where Jesus is absolutely astonished at the measure of faith that this person has in him. It's in Matthew 8:10. Let me read that verse for you. It says, he, Jesus, was, there's our word, what? Astonished. The King James translates it that he marveled and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, guys. Now he's talking to his disciples here and to others that are gathered. I'm telling you the truth, guys. I've not found, what's that say? Anyone in Israel, which is a clue about who this guy is, with such great faith. I think it'd be pretty good for us to go back to basics and connect the dots of faith by looking at this astonishing faith. Let's go there. It's in Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 5 to 13. And let me give you a little of the context, at least. Matthew 8, Jesus is early on, actually, in his ministry. He's not that far in. I believe he's in year 1. If you back up in the text to Matthew 4, the writer says that Jesus has been going throughout Galilee teaching, preaching, healing. And large crowds are coming from all over the place to hear him and to witness his miraculous power. When you get to Matthew 5, does anybody clue in? What's in Matthew 5? Boom. Anybody got it? Beatitude, Sermon on the Mount. So 5, 6, and 7 is this big chunk of Jesus, what he preached and taught, recorded by Matthew, Sermon on the Mount. And then Matthew tells us at the end of 7, how amazed that people were at the authoritative way that Jesus taught. And then when you get to chapter 8, our chapter, he starts out chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. It recounts Jesus' healing of a leper. And after he does that, he tells the guy, hey, don't tell anybody. Which is rather amazing. So he does this incredible miracle. Leprosy was like the worst of the worst physically. And he tells the guy to keep it to himself. And that brings us to verse 5. And that's where we're going to start today. It says this, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, right there on the Sea of Galilee, a what? A centurion came to him asking for help. Now what's a centurion? Well, a centurion was a Roman soldier who had command of over about 100 men. Centurions were usually career soldiers, and they formed the real backbone of the Roman military force. But I want you to notice, this guy is a Roman, right? He's not a Jew. He's not of Israel. And yet this Gentile comes to Jesus in a largely Jewish crowd. Do you think he was popular there? He walks up to the crowd. Oh, look, I'm Roman. Hi. Now, I don't think so. So he comes to this largely Jewish crowd, and the first word out of his mouth is what?
Lord.
Lord. That means, that's the word kurios in the Greek, and it means supreme one in authority. Supreme in authority. Now, we don't know how this guy has even become aware of Jesus. We're not told anything about that in the text, but in the context of it, he was probably stationed or lived near Capernaum, or possibly even in town, just because of the fact that he wanted Jesus to, or that Jesus was going to come with him. You'll see that later. But he had probably heard of Jesus. I would say he probably even witnessed Jesus' miraculous powers and deeds and teaching. So let's say this guy probably saw his miracles and he probably heard Jesus' teaching. The thing about him is this. He was quick, really quick, because this is early in Jesus' ministry. He was quick to connect the dots between Jesus' deeds, Jesus' words, and what must therefore be true of one who could say and do such things. Those dots were not being connected by very many people early on in Jesus' ministry. The crowds were amazed by Jesus' teachings. That's true. He teaches with such authority, they would say. And then there were the miracles that were even witnessed by the most respected Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And what was their eventual conclusion? He's crazy. That's what he is. He's a bastard. That's what he is. He's of Satan. That's what he is. That's where he gets his power. But those conclusions that they were coming to were all self-serving and ludicrous. They didn't fit the evidence. They were preferred conclusions. Instead of connecting the dots that this man is our Messiah, they became defensive, they became jealous, they became envious of Jesus. They tried to trick him all the time, to trip up his words. They tried to humiliate him. They tried to manipulate him. And eventually, when none of that worked, they killed him. They refused to connect the dots of faith. But this centurion, this outsider, he didn't let his position, he didn't let his selfish desires, he didn't let his ethnicity, he didn't let his esteem among men keep him from connecting the dots and drawing the right conclusion of faith based on the evidence for this man, Jesus Christ. And so the first word out of his mouth is huge. It's huge. And it's just as huge for us today. Because in Romans, it tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So that Lord thing is a big deal. So here he comes. He calls Jesus this poor, humble son of a Jewish peasant girl and a nothing carpenter. And he comes on the scene and calls him Lord. Verse 6, Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. I think there's more insight on this guy. A little bit of speculation, but the fact that he is concerned about who? His commander? His friend? No, it's his servant. That word is doulos. A lowly slave, his servant. Evidently, this guy not only connected the dots on Jesus, but on the miracle and value of every human life. He cared about his servant. So while we live in a world that kind of aborts the most innocent, calling him tissue and trumpeting choice as a valid reason for destroying life because we choose to, this Roman saw people, even his servant, as of such value that he, a hated Roman, would go into a very Jewish crowd and request a favor of a Jewish rabbi addressing him as Lord. That's faith. Lord, will you heal my servant? In verse 7, Jesus said to him, I'll go and heal him. I'll go and heal him. But look at verse 8. The centurion replied, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. What is that? What is that? Humility. That is humility. How many of you know that faith is born of humility? Faith is to trust in. It's pistuo. It's to trust in, to rely on, to lean on. You don't do that without humbling yourself before the one on whom you must lean. Humility. Faith is humble. It's humble. So I've heard people say, you know, oh, your Jesus thing, that's just a crutch. Yes, it is. Yes. He is my crutch because I am crippled. Crippled in my soul without him. Faith is humble. And so the centurion says, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Lord, just say the word, he'll be healed. Do you know what that is? Not only is this guy humble, but that is an expression. He is touching on, theologically, omnipresence and omnipotence. In some way, this Roman believes that Jesus can control things everywhere. Jesus, he doesn't even have to be physically present where his servant is lying. He believes that Jesus' authority extends beyond his physical presence. Where did he get that idea? He connected the dots. He let the evidence of what he'd seen and heard about Jesus lead him where it will. I mean, that's the stuff of faith right there, and divinity. And his faith, you know what? Was right on. Way in advance of Jesus asking Peter, who do they say that I am? Remember that? That was right up toward the cross when Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. This guy got that right out of the box. And then he gives this explanation in verse 9. Remember, he said, just say the word, my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority. He's talking about authority here. Who's large and in charge? With soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes, and I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. So this guy calls Jesus Lord, and then this guy shows in his faith, in his words, that he really believes that he is Lord. He is in that Jesus is in authority over all things, everywhere. Where'd he get that idea? He didn't just pull it out of a hat somewhere. From watching Jesus' deeds, the miracles, hearing Jesus' words, the teachings. And by the way, church, many of those same deeds and teachings are the words that we have recorded for us right here in God's Word. Do you believe like this Roman centurion? Are you connecting the dots? And then we have our verse here in 10. That we already read. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. He said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such faith, such great faith. This faith is unique. Is yours? This guy risked his position, his reputation. He went where he wasn't welcomed out of faith in Jesus and concern for someone else, a servant. And Jesus was astonished by that. And then Jesus elaborates in verse 11, I say that many will come from the east and west. What do you think he's talking about there? Many will come from all over. Is he talking about Jews? Jews were pretty much, well, they were all over too. But he's talking about Gentiles there. Like this guy was a Gentile. Many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with, it doesn't get more Jewish than this, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about you and me. People who, what? Work real hard to be a Christian? No, people who what? Believe. And then that belief, that faith transforms what they do. Don't get it backwards. You're not saved by good works. Good works should be a product of the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word of God in your quickened heart and life. Because it's not about your good works. It's not about your race. It's not about your heritage. It's not about your family. It's about your faith. And Paul talked about this a lot in Ephesians. In verse 6, it says, he called this a mystery, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Members, what? Together of one body. And sharers, what? Together in the promise in Christ Jesus. You know, some of you come here week in and week out. Are you connecting the dots? Is your faith actionable? Verse 12, he goes on to talk about the rejection that he's going to experience by the Jewish people. He calls them the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus is looking at the church age when as Messiah, he'll be rejected and crucified, but that'll open the door to the faith of all mankind, the blessing of Abraham to all people fulfill. And so he turns to this centurion. He says, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And the guy's servant was healed at that very hour. Now, let's make sure we get this. It is not that this guy's faith was that his servant would be healed. I just believe that my servant's going to be healed. I believe that my servant's going to be healed. That's not the point. The point is the object of the faith, who is Jesus. His faith was in Christ. This guy's faith was not that his servant would be healed. His faith was in Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is God. The centurion watched Jesus act, listened to what Jesus said. He connected the dots, believed on him as Lord and divine. He didn't even know the whole story like we do. Well, we don't know the whole story yet because we're not in the presence of Christ yet. But he connected the dots on what he did know. You and I know more, lots more. You know of the cross, you know of the resurrection, you know that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You know of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that is promised you. You know of the fruit of the Spirit that is to be characteristic of Jesus Christ in us and characteristic through us. And you say, well, Jerry, I crossed that salvation bridge a long time ago. Good! Is your faith growing? Is your faith growing? How many bushes are we going to have to beat to get a few people to love on these VBS kids coming in here in a few weeks? Those are steps of faith. If you have availability, you and the Lord can do this. On those kind of ministries. This centurion connected the dots and he acted on behalf of his servant, trusting in Christ, leaning on him because of who his faith believed him to be. He acted. Now he could have believed all this and stayed at home and not done anything. And his servant probably would have died. And he could have talked all about his faith in Jesus if he wanted to. But Jesus was astonished, not because he stayed at home and believed. He was astonished because he took the risk and entered a very hostile, if you will, risky crowd to humble himself in front of what people probably considered him to be an enemy. You've heard me ask before, I would ask you, are you acting in any way like you believe in your life, what you say that you believe? In other words, this question, do you really believe that what you say you believe is really real? Do you really believe that what you say you believe is really real? What are you facing right now in your life, on the outside of it? Your faith is going to be tested by that. Are you just going to react to the pain and do your own thing? Or are you going to put your trust in Jesus Christ and respond to it, not out of your flesh, but out of his Spirit, and walk in obedience so you can pursue the healing and wholeness that he has for you? Are you just going to do your own thing and just bounce off of every situation and circumstance and batter not only yourself, but the people who love you around you? What are you going to do? Do you really believe that what you say you believe is really real? Some of those circumstances are out here, but what about the ones in here? What about the ones that come up from the soul outward? What are you going to do when you're depressed, when you're discouraged, when you are convinced that nobody cares a snit about you? You're going to just give in to that? Just going to live that out? You don't... A church should be a place where we meet people's needs. But a church should be a place that we come to not to get, but to give ourselves away to the needs of others, you see? And as long as we just are here to get what we need, you're probably going to shop for a different church eventually because we can't, that's not what a church is. That's what it is in America. Oh, I like this church because it does this and that and the other thing, and I like the music and that. Oh, I like this church because you're here to give. Teach us, Lord, to love each other. Now, if we're all in it to give ourselves away, guess what? When I give myself away, I'm gonna meet your needs. And guess what? I got needs too. And you're probably gonna meet mine too. But I'm not in it to get mine met. I give myself away to other people. And in the process of doing that, the Lord heals me. The Lord makes me whole. Do you really believe that what you say you believe is really real? Because there's stuff around us that wants to kill us. It wants to kill us. And if you don't walk through obedience in that stuff, you will be killed from the inside out. Marriages, relationships of all, parenting, both ways, child to parent, parent to child, it'll be destroyed, a little bit at a time. But there's also those things from the inside out. We got to start believing. I would rather live with Jesus in that struggle with discouragement and depression, knowing that he is with me and learning from him in that, than I would to have all my ducks in a row around me believing in the promise that would make me happy. You understand what I'm saying? I'd rather walk with Jesus through a trial than I would not have the trial itself, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Do you really believe that what you say you believe is really real? This guy did. His servant was healed because he was, in Christ, sure of what he hoped for. And he was certain of what he did not see. And he did not see a whole lot more than what we get to see. His faith was astonishing, marvelous. May ours be like his. And may God be pleased because of it. Amen? All right. Father God, thank you for this day. We're going to take communion here right now. And as we do so, we're remembering how Jesus gave himself away to the glory of the Father and in love for us. And what a fitting way to end this message on faith. And I pray it again, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. And maybe we should talk about how much faith is enough. Maybe that'll be the topic next week. You talked about mustard seed of faith. A tiny, tiny seed. Which just emphasizes to us that it's not about even our faith. It's about your faithfulness. And so we rejoice in that. No matter what we're going through right now today, Lord. And there's a lot in our hearts, in our lives. Things that we're not sure what's ahead. Things that hurt and pain us, disappoint us, people we struggle with. I'm sure there are people in here that struggle with me. I know there are. I give you that. I just thank you for your word and what it teaches us about these things, and pray that we'd believe it. And in believing it is our hope, our future, and our ability to please you. Help us to act on it. In Jesus' name, amen.